And from where? It is a tremendous blessing to be here with you this morning. And I'm glad this thing is on. I can hear it. I want to know, just by a show of hands, I don't want you to say anything. I'm going to ask you about this later or tell you about it. Does anybody in here know what this is? If you do, raise your hand. I see one. Of course, up and there's another. Okay, you're aware. More on this in a moment. Frida, you asked earlier if my bride was here. And have you seen? My wife is sitting over here with my son and his wife, Kiefer, and little Ruth, our special little visitor. Baby Ruth is with us today. And before I go any further, now, if you get to talk to Robin, you will be fortunate, because I'm afraid she's pretty connected to that little thing. But thank you so much for your prayers. You, what I have to share with you this morning, you are part of. You are part of the ministry. You are part of everything that we do where we are by virtue of prayer. And I hope this morning that you can be encouraged by what your ambassador, so to speak, your ambassadors are doing in Botswana. And let me begin with a prayer. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for the chance to be here and share something more of my story, of my family's story, with this part of our family, your family. And I pray that the things said will be a blessing. You will guide my thoughts and my words. Lord, we praise you and thank you for loving us. In the blessed, precious name of Jesus, amen. Question. If I say Simon Magus, you know who that is? Simon the magician? Ring any bells? Oh, yeah. Remember that guy? I want you to ask yourself, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands right now. Ask yourself, do you have a positive impression of this guy or a negative impression? You know, Simon, I'm going to read his story in a minute, but I want you to have in mind already, if you've studied, and I'm sure you have, his story in the past, what kind of opinion do you have of Simon? If you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to turn, and this is up here, and we're going to get to the pictures in a little bit, but I want to couch what I say this morning, and you'll probably think, strange place to begin a lesson, especially about what you assumed I was going to talk about today, with Simon the magician. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account of Simon, where he enters into our world by historical record. To set the stage, Stephen has just been martyred. Stephen's been put to death. And the church, the believers in Jerusalem have begun to be scattered to the four winds. And right here in chapter 8, with Philip heading to Samaria, phase 2 of Jesus' plan for world evangelism is set in motion. And I want to start down about verse 9, I believe it is. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had yet to come upon them, upon any of them, and they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And there the story. There, all that we know of from Scripture is the story of Simon Magus, Simon the magician. What's your impression of him? What happened to Simon? I ask you that because we're going to run into Simons. Ask yourself another question. Were you at one time a Simon? I don't mean necessarily in the practice of magic, but in a heart that lived in rebellion to God. And history has not treated Simon very well. You have ever heard the term simony? What is simony? Can anybody tell me? The term comes from this guy's story. Simony was, it came about in the Middle Ages, about 400 years. You know, they really know the story, Simon's story. They read just like you, and some people about 400 AD decided that this is what you call a person. He's practicing simony, who seeks to purchase office or position within the church, within God's family. But is that fair to do? Is it fair to write Simon off? I don't. That's just my nature. Call me gullible, call me naive. I am willing to go the extra mile with anybody, because God went the extra mile with me. A lot of you know my story. John would think I had no hope, John B., because I went to A&M. And in some people's books, there's a hopeless case. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. Well, why would we think, and if you're one of those, I'm going to let you keep that. I won't make you make that statement to all of us. But if you're one to think, boy, that guy, he blew it. Ask yourself, why do you think that? What makes you think that Simon didn't mean what he said to Peter when he said, "Pray that these things don't happen to me"? In his world, where he was just fresh from, if you wanted powers, if you wanted to have the abilities that he obviously had, that's what you did. If you want to go to a pagan site of learning like Texas A&M or University of Texas or a more sanitized version of the above, Abilene Christian, you got to pay money, those folks, don't you? To get the wisdom, to get the power to open the doors that they promise you. If you get a degree from their illustrious institution, that those doors will open for you. I don't find Simon's line of reasoning really something to fault, especially being a babe in Christ. Especially, I don't write him off, especially when you consider the man who's talking to him. Peter ever get a rebuke? I think he got even a harsher one, perhaps. If you were to look back in Mark chapter 9, you've got Jesus with his disciples. The days are winding down on his ministry here. He's with them and he speaks plainly to them. I'm going to be put to death. This is what's going to happen to me. This is where it's going to take place. And Peter, well-intentioned, pulls Jesus aside and Scripture says rebukes him. This can't be. And all of us, remember, you can paraphrase what Jesus said to him. I'll read it for us. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of God. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter got it then, didn't he? I don't think so. Because in Matthew, just a chapter later, he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and again, he's thinking like one of us. He sees Moses and Elijah visiting with Jesus, and he said, "Oh, it's great for us to be here. We need to build a shelter." And this time, not Jesus, but the Father himself cuts him off. Doesn't give him a stern rebuke. But you know, we have the advantage of hearing the rest of Peter's story. A lot of the historians, the church tradition, the history recorded by some of the church fathers in centuries later, concocted all sorts of stories. Whether they're true, nobody knows. But I want, in my mind, it is just as possible for Simon to have been a mighty instrument for God as it is, he could have chosen, as was mentioned this morning, unwisely, like Judas. Judas and Peter, two people, two contemporaries, both had their problems, their issues with faith or the lack thereof. Both made bad choices. But in God, it's not the bad choice, perhaps, that seals the deal. It's what you do after you are confronted by God with the fact you made a poor choice, a bad choice. I love what Paul had to say in Corinthians. It's been my heart, because in a nutshell, when I went off to Agland, some of you know the story, I was not walking with the Father. I was walking the walk of a prodigal. And God allowed me to eat from the pig's trough for a season until I finally came to my senses. And for you to think, as people do, and I've said it in this fellowship before, that missionaries are the super spiritual elite, they're God's special faith forces, is a misconception. That you run the risk of having your own faith, of me becoming a stumbling block to your own faith. Because I see myself as no different. I have no basic difference in what I'm called to do that you're called to do. And John, excellent class this morning in bringing these things out. I sum up what we're about is we've been called to live life. Jesus comes and said, "I have come that you may what? Have life and have it to the full." And so at the end of the day, it's how you do what you do. And do you do it in the way that God or His Son did it? Fathers, do you love your wives? Employees, do you give your employer your best every day? Children, do you love your parents? Religion is what we make. Jesus made us for life. made us for life. And so we can't look at the Simons around us, and it's easy to do, because some of you, you know, students, there are good teachers and there are bad teachers. Husbands, sometimes your wife, just hard to love on a certain day. Of course, we never think about that for our part to them, do we? Not as easily. We all have our warts. We all have our moments. We have a choice set before us every moment, every day. You're going to choose life, or you're going to choose death. And what God's calling you to do is to love those around you, those that He puts in front of you. Anybody hear Phil Robinson's message to CPAC? If you look, you know, this morning, you know, how do you serve God? Who would have ever thought that building duck calls would have put a guy in a context to be speaking to possibly the next president of the United States? And if you've not seen this, and I don't know what you think of the Robinson clan, but go to Fox 4, put in Phil Robinson, CPAC, talk, whatever. It'll pop it up. And listen to what he told these men. Gave them a history lesson. But, you know, Teddy Roosevelt talked about the bully pulpit. That man, through making duck calls, was given a position and an opportunity to speak the name of Jesus to some of the most powerful people in our country right now. And so, when you're with your workmate, with your life mate, with your classmate, and they're acting like a Simon or like a Peter, be patient with them, as God is being patient with you. I remember one time going, and I was dealing with a church situation, and the church died in the end. And I remember on my way home, the issues that it revolved around, I just, in a fit of self-righteous anger, "Oh God, how long will you tarry with these people?" And I got the chilling, frightening response. It was as audible as my words are perhaps to you. "As long as I've tarried with you." That scared me. That doesn't happen to me very often. That scared me. Paul puts how we're to view the world in eloquent words. He said, "Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade you." We try, putting Paul's words in our, we try to persuade our neighbors. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we're not out of our mind, it is just for the sake of God. And if we are in our right mind, it's for you. For, important word here, Christ's love compels us. I don't know what you do. There's a lot of you. I don't know what you do in the course of a day, what you will be doing tomorrow. But is it what Christ's love is compelling you to do? And I'm not talking about, as was said this morning, knocking doors, anything like that. I'm talking about in terms of loving your wife, loving your children, loving your neighbor as yourself. Is Christ's love compelling you in your life?
For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And this is the conclusion. This is where I wanted to get about looking at the Simons in your world. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We look at them in terms of what they can be with Jesus at the center of their life, with a Father's Spirit alive and burning in their hearts. And we'll stop right there for a moment. And I just want to share with you in pictures and a little narration of what our life is somewhat like in Botswana. I can make this work. Oh, you can't really see the light washes it out. This is a baobab tree. This is Botswana in the dry season. We have a rainy season. It's when the rains can fall. It's not solid in about a 4-month period. The rest of the 9 months, sunshine, a few clouds occasionally, but sunshine. Look what a little water can do. Again, the light washes out. That is so verdantly green. I used to say nothing greens up like West Texas, because I think there's such a stark contrast. It's brown so much of the year. That's what a little water does to our world. This, again, you can't see. People sort of fade into the shadows there. This is a group, the evangelism team, moving forward. Just one of the things that comes out our way. I didn't look for these people. They found me. They heard about me, and they asked me. There were 6 young men, and said, "We would like you to mentor us. We want to reach our community. We want to reach our nation for the Lord. Would you teach us?" Didn't have to knock a door for that one. It just came. And so what we do is we share life with these guys and gals. And here we went out to a place called Lesuma Valley. That's my son-in-law, by the way, Rob, wildlife biologist. And we went out and had a barbecue around the pit. There's Elise. And Robin goes all out. She set a fine table. It's amazing what you can do in the bush. And little things like, what are the things that guy's holding? Binoculars. How many of you have ever held binoculars in your life? That was the first time these kids had ever held a pair. And the excitement of sharing something as simple as that, what they were looking at. Whoops. Again, I wish we had the darkness just so you could see that giraffe. We're out in the middle of this veritable game park, and they walked up to see what was cooking on the grill while we were there. Then where Robin and I used to live, Glenn and John, Frida, so those of you that have been along with us for a long time in our adventures, we were in Ngami land working in Chicago area, and that's George and Sitorodi at the Samuchima Fellowship that we were visiting. This is, I do a lot, Robin and I do a lot with the Disciples of Jesus Fellowship in Kasani. This is Stephen. He's going to be helping me in the truck driver ministry that we are about to way. And studied with him, and we ordained him as a deacon in this little fellowship. Robin works a lot with the Sunday school kids. Trish is a lady that, wife of a businessman in there, and she helps with the teaching, mixed group. And then afterwards, I think it's one of the most important aspects of the fellowship of this little body is tea time after the fellowship. And we all get together, and there's always donuts or something and biscuits and birthday parties, and it jumped over. Another thing that we're really excited about is our Truckers Chapel. We live on a crossroads, a literal crossroads, north-south road coming up from South Africa, going to places like the Democratic Republic of Congo. Truckers out on the road for 2 months at a time, some of them, and there's 2,500 trucks a month outbound through our little village. Two drivers to a truck. The backup, that biggest backup I saw was 207 trucks. So that's 400 approximately, and 14 men that are dumped into this little place that all there is to do is go to bars, prostitutes, or hang out in your truck. And so we're going to it's roofed now. It's going to be ready. It's been hard trying to get a piece of land I could put it on. This is right down from the Weybridge. And we're going to hopefully have a pool table, darts. I'm going to build a ping pong table and just a place where these truckers can come. And we'll have literature and, of course, be there to talk to them, counsel, and teach. So we're really excited about what can happen there. And I'm the only one like me in my role up in this part of the world. So I get called upon to do weddings a lot. And this was one that was on a boat in the river that I was asked to do. Another one doesn't show up in this light in Namibia. We also have, this is the young lady in the white smock sitting in the front row. Had just had her baby. She was in the house for 3 months. It's still a modern version of a traditional practice of seclusion. And she was just on the verge here of bringing her baby out. And then, of course, I'm involved with people talking to them about life's problems, and that's a good friend. I'm pressing too hard. And hospitality, expect the unexpected. We're a week away from our departure, and we've got, this guy says, this group, they're missionaries. They're headed to Zambia. They're going to farm up there. Their vehicle broke down. Thought I'd bring them to you. So six people and a dog showed up. We fed them Thanksgiving meal. We had to fly their part up to fix their vehicle from South Africa. Spent time with them, and they said, wonder if the car didn't break down so we could spend time with you guys, because they were hopping off into something that is going to be a big challenge. And they've asked us, we hope to be involved in what they're beginning up in northern Zambia. You can't see Janet very much. Fielden and Janet Allison have started a ministry called the Institute of Africa, Africa Institute of Marriage and Family. Like most places in the world, family in many parts of Africa is in disarray. And they go from South Africa all the way up to Rwanda, Burundi, and we've been asked to go to southern Sudan. So we're in a fundraising mode right now, trying to get the vehicle that will take us that far. Another thing that we're involved in is agricultural development besides spiritual development. And this is, if you've ever heard of farming God's way or in non-Christian circles, it's a technique very similar to some of the Navajo Indian agricultural practice, conservation agriculture. And there's a school in Bulawayo, and you can't see, there's a donkey there, dining room, kitchen. And we're hoping to get one of their, it's a Christian program, get one of their trained agriculturalists to come and help us on the agricultural side. The project we envision. Chobe Farms is right there near where we live. It's a commercial farm, traded on the Botswana Stock Exchange, but we know the owner, or the major shareholder, the founder of this farm, and he's given us some land to lease. This is a fish farm that they're just about to start there. We're on the banks of the Zambezi River, and so tilapia. We just go catch them in the river and put them in the fish ponds, and I want to look at small-scale fish farming. And this is looking down, it's my truck down there, that right next to the river. If you can see the other side of the power lines, that's the river off in the distance. There's a piece of land between the road and the river, 5 hectares I've been given access to. and I've even got water. This is an irrigation point right in the center of that 5 hectares. So it's almost set up. I got to show you this. My son-in-law's organization that he works with, Elephants Without Borders, put this up because we've got some challenges to agricultural practice in our part of the world. Elephants. And this, you see that old bent metal post, the rest of the fence is on the ground because unless it's electrified, you don't stop elephants. They'll push a fence down. And then we've got an educational development aspect focused to our ministry. And this is my daughter Elise in her classroom, and these are her little kitties. Standard 1, this last year she's moved up and is teaching standard 2 or grade 2, second grade. And again, then the light. They, standard 7, grade 7 here, they graduate and they move on to junior secondary if they make the grades. And they have a little trip. It's like their last hurrah. And so they took them, my wife and Elise took the group to Vic Falls, which is about an hour from us, and took them to do things like riding boats on the river and riding elephants. A lot of people think, I didn't think you could ride African elephants. Well, for a long time they didn't think you could, but now they do. And the kids just had the biggest time. Again, they have to be careful when they walk, and they still said, to get back to Kasani, you're going to try and ride an elephant? And no, our elephants, you can't do that too. So, good. Robin works with the teachers at the school where Robin teaches, also with the public schools. This is at Lasuma Primary School, and she did a teacher in service with the teachers there and wanted back. And then our downtime, what do? Well, we can't trip off to AMC 30 or go to Six Flags or anything like that. That's my daughter and Rob. And that's not photoshopped. A lot of people have asked us, is that photoshopped? And she's got her hand on Kathy. You can see her leaning against. There is a handler just out of the picture. Kathy was an American zoo elephant, an African elephant. That for whatever reason, I don't know the story behind it, but she was by a group of wealthy people repatriated back to Africa. And they found out the elephant's perfectly capable of living in the wild without much care, but they're kind of aggressive. They'll come to a car looking for food, and so they found that it kind of freaks the tourists out when something this big, that's a cow, by the way. A bull is a third again bigger than that. They're wonderful creatures. And then driving down the road, coming back from Zimbabwe from performing a wedding, there was a group of wild dogs just white right in the road. They're more rare to see than leopard or lion. So we feel real privileged to live where we live. We also had this past couple years time of testing. Elise got married when we were home on furlough. That delayed our last furlough. A month after we got back, she wound up being medevaced to the Capitol, and thank you for your prayers, because of appendicitis. They can't do that up where we're at, that kind of surgery. And then this past year, my wife gave me a scare. And thank you again. I thought I was going to lose my bride, but God was merciful. And it was the neatest story. You know, why? Why do these things happen? This is the head matron at Khabarone Private Hospital, is where we were sent. At the end of our stay there, they didn't know what was wrong. Robin had had MRI, CAT scans, x-rays, blood tests. She'd been poked so many times, they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. So we were being sent, this was on Sunday, down to Pretoria in South Africa to a urology hospital. This young matron hung out in our room a lot. And as we were getting ready to leave, she said, you know, I don't know why this has happened to you, but perhaps maybe because of me. Because God knew I needed to talk to you guys. She was having some struggles in her marriage and with her family. And she and two or three other nurses used to come and sit in our room. They said, there's peace in here. And Robin and I, when we heard this, we thought, it can't be from us, because on the insides, we're struggling to maintain peace in this. But that's what they felt. And then on to Pretoria and the same message there. And then while we were over there, little Ruth comes into our world. And Ruth's had her challenges. And she's just our little miracle baby. And I'm glad that she's here today. And a group of people, well, Grandma came home to be with her. And very shortly after her birth, and a group of people got together and raised funds for us to come so Grandpa could hold little Ruth. And this is our form of family time over there. This is us talking to Robin's mom and dad. We're Skyping, and this is an important link. This is in our house, and we've got Wi-Fi in our house, and so we can keep up with the family this side. Now, you went too far. That's supposed to be the end slide. But I wanted to go one more. I put Sitemo's picture in there. Because I want you to know what he looks like for when you get to meet him. Because even if you came to Botswana, if you were to leave, we fly out March 10th, you can't meet Sitemo. He's gone home. But Sitemo was one of these Simons. And I wish I had I've told you about, remember Mukulubundu, the shape-shifting witch doctor, Basimushi, the diviner. Sitemo's another guy. Not quite so dramatic, in our minds, a background testimony, but just as much enslaved. Sitemo was an alcoholic. And since Sitemo, I was doing a church plant in Muhembo, a little village called Muhembo East, and Sitemo would come. We'd be gathered under our tree, and he just sort of sat up there and sat down, and he'd start asking his questions and all. And on the third week that he came, I said, Sitemo, I took him aside. I said, I am so happy that you're coming to be with us. But when you have been drinking and you come, you're causing a problem. And so please, if you're going to come, please don't drink that day. And lo and behold, next week he was there. And just shortly after we came back to the States, my co-workers had the privilege of leading him into new birth. And Sitemo became a pillar in the Muhembo East congregation. Now your first impression of all these men that I could describe to you, you probably wouldn't, no hope there. If you'd have met me in high school, or when I first went off to college, you'd say, no hope there. And I'm sure there are a lot of people scratching their heads. Keith, a missionary? Our Father is a Father who can make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. I learned that from my daddy. He's from Arkansas. And they talk like that in Arkansas. They have that homespun wisdom. But that's who he is. And he can use each of us. I mean, who would have picked, I've said this in here before too, a rodeo bum, a surf bum, an ex-Marine, and a preacher's kid to go bring the eternal message of salvation to a group of people that hadn't yet heard. God does have a sense of humor. So I hope you get to meet Sitemo. He was the neat guy. And I want to end up here in 1 John because I love the sentiment. If I can have the lights back, because I will struggle to read this. I struggle to read in the light, much less without it. 1 John 3 sums it up. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. I mean, John's just, to me, he's probably just, when he pins it, he said, that's amazing. And that is what we are. It's just this statement. That's what we are. This is astounding. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Brothers and sisters, we're all Simons. We're all a work in progress. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's why Christ's love compels us. And I'll be the first to tell you, I get up on the wrong side of the bed just as often as you do. But the Father and I have a little time when we usually get it worked out, because in my experience, the longer I take to come to my senses, the harder the knocks get. I know some people have been there. So, love your neighbors as you love yourselves. You're just the messenger. This was also said, and it's so true this morning. You go back and you read someone like Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I'm sending you not to a people of strange tongue, because they'd listen. Folks, I've got the easier task. But I'm sending you to your own people. And they're a hard-headed, stiff-necked lot. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, that's no concern of yours. You just tell them what I tell you to tell them. Because if you don't, what's in store for them, I will also lay on you. So don't worry about the results. Love them. People out there are looking for real people to love and to be loved by. Draw them into your family. You're a family. I feel this is one of the neatest places that I get the opportunity to visit when I'm home on leave. And it's tangible, the love you feel for each other. Let it grow. And I guarantee you, you will be like that spring of living water. You saw that picture. I wish you could see it in the dark. What water does to a dry and thirsty land transforms it. And that's us. So God bless you. Let me pray. Father, I thank You for this light in this community. And their touch, their light is not only yielding up local impact, but it reaches all around the world. And I pray that You return the blessing to them that You have given us through them, even when we're on the other side of the world. Father, we look forward to the day that You take us home. In this world, You assure us we will have tribulation. But Your Son, You overcame. Jesus, You triumphed. And we want to be like You. Father, we love You, and with all the strength that we have within us that You empower us with, we will seek to serve You until You call us home. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, shirt? Someone said shirt. If I had time, I'd put it on. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. This symbol, who would like to tell the people what this symbol is? Somebody said they... This is the Arabic letter N. Nun. This is what ISIS is spray painting on the houses of believers. And it stands for Nazarene. You're a Nazarene. I've been supporting Voice of the Martyrs. This is one of their t-shirts. And so they don't have to find me. I mark myself for them. And I pray, you know, that's the mark that the world's looking for. And I guarantee you, if you're living for Him in this world, you will stick out at school. at work, wherever you are, the mark is on you. So pray for them. I wanted to have you, and you're already very aware of them. I could tell by the comments.
I live without thee. I dare not draw.